Well, good morning, everyone. I want to thank you for being with us this morning at Crossroads, and for those who are watching at home, and I want to invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are continuing our message series, Rep Your Faith. And we're so thankful for the children that sang here at this early service, at the 11 o'clock service. What a blessing to have the little children be a part of the program today. And today's message is definitely encouraged by them as we're talking about repping our faith. Believe it or not, one of the ways that we rep our faith, as we're told in the scripture, is to model the faith of a child. See, throughout this series, we've been saying, okay, what are the ways that we best represent Christ to a lost and what has become a very confused world? Well, God told us that we are to be Christ's representatives. That's the theme verse for the series found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now, there's many ways that we represent Christ, but there's one specific way that's attached to how a child carries themselves. And you might want to write this down here in your notes. In an arrogant world, would you say that the world is arrogant? Yes. Right? I mean, just look at social media. Just look at the news. In an arrogant world, you best represent Christ with what? By what? By being humble. You're going to want to write that down. Humility, without question, is one of the most important qualities that you can have in any relationship in life. In your marriage, on the job, if you're overseeing a job, with your neighbors, nobody likes a prideful person. Prideful people, what they don't realize is they actually, arrogant people, disqualify themselves with being trusted by others. They actually push away the blessings that other people might want to give them. But even more serious than that, God desires to bless you and I. And when we're all about ourselves and when we're arrogant, if we kind of go along with the status quo of society and we're arrogant, we actually push away the blessings that God wants to give. But humility is such a needed quality today that if we could be humble people in the areas of life, in the circles of life that we run in, that is such an attractive quality that draws people in. Because what it does is it speaks of sincerity. It speaks of someone who's not disingenuous. Somebody who doesn't have an agenda. Somebody is what you see is what you get. And the person doesn't have to be perfect. They don't have to have all their ducks in a row. But humility is without question a needed quality and one that we should have and we should exude as we are representing Christ. Because what is detrimental to our testimony and what gives people a mixed signal, it's the equivalent of somebody coming up to you going, hey, how do I get to Highland Boulevard? And you, like a smart aleck, go here, do this. That's what happens when we're arrogant, when we're representing Christ. That's the equivalent of giving somebody directions this way. We're not to do that. We're to be a humble people. And the Bible has a lot to say about arrogance and humility grouping it together. Now, here's just one verse. We'll read several of them before we get to our main text. Proverbs 18:12 here in your notes says this. Before destruction of a person's heart is what? It's arrogant. Before somebody just blows up on somebody or they blow up in a situation or they make a mess of something, before all of that happens, what we have to pinpoint, the Bible says, is what? Is arrogance. It's not somebody else's fault. It's not because of the weather. It's not because of the traffic. It's not even because of the $20 tolls that we have to pay to go through boroughs. It has nothing to do with any of that. Before destruction, a person's heart is what? It's arrogant. But, notice this, you might want to underline this, but humility comes before honor. Again, the way to respect and honor, the way to be received by people, the way to be God's representative, it's not by being loud and proud, but it's by being lowly and humble, just like the Lord Jesus was. Now, throughout the scriptures, God gives numerous promises to humility and warns against pride and arrogance. One of the ones that you might be aware of is found in James chapter 4, verse 6. And you might want to commit this to memory. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Can we say that together? God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God wants to bless you and I, and there's nothing wrong with believing and thinking that way. And even for the work that we do for God, sometimes we might realize, well, God, I'm putting all this in, but how come I didn't get this out? I'm doing all this in this situation, all this for this person, and all I get is complaints and no thanks. And boy, I think all of us, we could all sing that song together and lock arms, because that's just how life is, right? But God wants us to keep going. He wants us to know that in due season, just like it says in Psalms, he will bless and he sees what's going on. Heard a story about a lawyer who had successfully handled a case for one of his longtime friends. The outcome was extremely favorable and profitable. And so afterwards, the two old friends made up. They didn't have any formal agreement with a piece of paper, but the expectation was that at least he would cover the retainer fee, which was of $1,000. And so he met up with his friend, and after everything had cleared, they went out for lunch. And then afterwards, the friend who had the case won for him by his friend the lawyer hands him a beautiful maroon wallet, leather wallet. Now the lawyer looks at it, and the lawyer goes, "Wait a minute. I did all this work for you, and you had this incredible windfall now of finance because of this case that I won for you, which rightfully you were in the right, and all you're going to give me is a wallet? At least you could have gave me was my retainer. That's what I want, which is $1,000. Well, then the friend, with a smirk on his face, took the wallet out of his friend's hand, opened it up, and he took out the check, which was written for $10,000, ripped it up, went in his pocket, and took out 10 $100 bills, put them in the wallet, and handed it back to his friend. Sometimes we're like that with God. We have this way of, well, I did this. We have to even be careful, even when we do the job right. That does not give us a license to be arrogant. Because the Bible said God resists the prideful, but he gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you. Well, I do. You might be prideful. You won't admit it. But we need grace. Do you need grace? If you need God's grace, raise your hand, okay? You're saved by grace, so we can't get to heaven without grace, so we understand that. And then there's God's transforming grace. You can't go from the old to the new without God's transforming grace. There's God's sustaining grace. When you're going through ups and downs in your life, when you're praying for children who you're raising the Lord to come back to the Lord, or you're praying for a family member, a spouse, health conditions, whatever it may be. Man, sometimes there are so many things going on in your life, it's hard to stand, okay? And we need God's sustaining grace. And so when you think of grace, God wants to bless you and I with his grace. It would be a tremendous oversight and a mistake for you and I to be prideful, to be arrogant. It's the equivalent of handing God the wallet back. We got to realize he wants to bless you and I. And when we do so, we're following the example of Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 through 29, an invitation for salvation, if you will. It says, "Come to me, all who are tired from carrying heavy loads. I will give you rest," the promise of God through his son, Jesus Christ. "Place my yoke over your shoulders," like what an animal would wear. "Place my yoke on your shoulders and learn from me," Jesus says, "because I am gentle and I am humble. Then you will find rest for yourselves." God wants to provide rest. A lot of the stress that we have has to do, we may not even realize it, with some type of string attached to arrogance. I can handle it on my own. I could do it. I know best. I know this and I know that. And we want to figure a million things out. That is the opposite of how God wants us to operate in faith. Faith requires you and I saying, "God, I'm going to be diligent. I'm not going to be lazy, but I'm not going to be in control of everything. I'm actually releasing control to you. I'm surrendering to you." God wants to give your rest that way. The same way he gives your soul rest for salvation, he wants to give your mind rest. Well, the way to that rest, the way to peace, the way to being God's representative is through humility. And so again, the example of humility, obviously we have Jesus. But I want to invite you now this morning to turn to our governing passage, which will be found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 down to 6. Now, in this passage, the disciples are going to raise a question that you and I would have raised if we were Jesus' disciples and walked with him that day. This happened while they were in Capernaum, and a question that no doubt they had been pondering for a while because it comes up several times in different ways, which is, who is going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Now, that's a good question, because when you think of the greatest, say, on a baseball team, usually the person who is the greatest on the baseball team, they are what? They become the representative for the team. They're on the schedule. If you go get a schedule for the team, they're there with the bat in their hands, maybe doing a slugger's pose. Maybe somebody who is the best singer of a Broadway play, they might be on a billboard somewhere. They become the representative. So that question about who the greatest is really is connected to who who's going to be the best representative for you? Who is going to sit at the left and the right hand? They would pose it a little bit different later on. And so this question very much is connected to our discussion these last couple of weeks and the weeks to come about being God's representatives. So I don't think the question is bad. The motivation might be questionable, and we'll see that in different places. But Jesus, the master teacher, is going to give a physical example. So let's join the text here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. This is what we read. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, here's our question. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest? Who is going to line up next to you, in other words? When the king's chairs are set up, where's my chair going to be? Where is my office going to be? Am I going to get a corner office on the top floor as well? How is all that going to work out, in other words? Verse 2. And Jesus, he knows our thoughts before we think them. He pre-thinks our thoughts. We find that out in Psalm 139, where it says he knows our thoughts afar off. So Jesus knew this question was coming. This didn't catch him by surprise. The master teacher, setting all this up, knew that a child would be in his midst. And it says, and calling to him a child, paideion in the Greek language, he called a child and he put him in the midst of them. I don't know about you, but that's a blessed child right there. Nothing wrong with being in the midst of Jesus, right? That's good when it says that. And Jesus was in the midst, or they were in the midst with Jesus. That's kind of, by the way, a side point here. That's a good prayer to pray every day. Lord, let me be in the midst of your will. Let me be in the midst of what you're doing. And so here the child is put in the midst of what Jesus is doing. Verse 3, and said, truly I say to you, this is an emphasis statement right here. Pay attention. In other words, turn the volume up, if you will. Put the cell phone down for a second, for crying out loud, in other words, okay? Hold on, here it is. Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Now, in essence, Jesus is saying that you need to have childlike faith. This speaks of humility. Because a child, and this is connected to the Beatitudes, how we're to have this simple faith. We're not to complicate things. Now, we complicate things in our society, right? Religion, right? What keeps people away from God? Religion. You got to do this sacrament and that sacrament, and you got to pay for this, and you got to pay for that. That is the polar opposite of what Jesus talked about concerning the kingdom of heaven. That actually discourages people. That doesn't invite people to come to God, nor does it expedite or facilitate their growth in the faith. You cannot become a mature disciple if you're too busy trying to jump through religious hoops. We got to be more concerned with going through the circles of growth that God has. And so right from the get-go of the beginning of your faith, this is important, so hold on. Even if today you are struggling with problems in your life, hold on, because this is to follow you and to sustain you. Because it doesn't switch. On the front end, we're told to have this faith like a child. And as we move through our faith, we're to continue to believe that way. But before we get to that, write this principle down. If you are going to be humble, you have to do this. Refuse to be paralyzed by doubt. Refuse to be paralyzed by doubt. Because we're going to have bouts with doubts. We're going to have dark nights of the soul. We're going to have problems that pile up on top of problems. And we're going to look around us sometimes, and when I do it, you do it, let's be honest, and we're going to see people who live like hell, who could care less about God, who throw children in garbage pails, and who don't take care of their family, and we wonder, wait a minute, how come I can't get pregnant? Or how come my child dies? Or how come my spouse is sick? Or how come I can't pay my bill? And we go through these things and we wonder. And we could easily get disenfranchised by all of this. And that same principle of when we come to Christ, that we're to have this simple faith to just trust God, is something that needs to follow us all through our Christianity. Because there's a lot of situations that don't make sense. Now, Jesus brings the child in the midst because children, even though children are inquisitive, at the heart of a child is this trust. To just give you a personal example, I remember growing up, we didn't have a whole lot, but somehow, some way, my parents, they did for us, for me and my brother and my sister. And I remember my father one time came home from work and he bought me a new pair of basketball sneakers. because I loved to play basketball. And then I thought I was going to be a basketball star. Too bad I didn't know I wasn't going to grow past 5'9". Okay, but then yeah, everybody thinks they're going to the NBA. Okay, so reality check, that didn't happen. But back then, man, those sneakers, I didn't ask my father, hey, how did you get that? And when do you get paid next? And were there tax on that? I didn't think of any of that. I just received the blessing that he gave to me. I never asked my mother about how the menu was and how we're going to afford this and do that. That didn't even cross my mind as a child. I just gladly ate. I just enjoyed the snacks and the drinks or whatever was there. There was a simplicity to how I conducted myself and how you conducted yourself as a child. But then we grow up and we got to figure everything out and we got to know everything works. And sometimes we suffer, listen to this, by the paralysis of analysis. We try to analyze everything to death. We got to figure everything out. That's the opposite of faith. We're told to walk by what? Faith, not by sight. Because some of the things we'd see would probably scare us to death. There's to be a level of faith that we have. Can I be perfectly transparent with you? When I would go up to the roof and look at that old air condition, because when I would walk by sight, I would get a little scared. Because I'd be wondering, when's that thing going to break down again? We're about out of money of fixing this thing. And so we prayed. And God heard our prayer. Do you realize that? God has heard all of the prayers of our church. All through the years, he has, if you're new to this church, understand the very seats you are sitting in have been provided. The very amplified sound that you're hearing, the wires, the equipment has been provided. The very screens, and we have to update them. They're getting old and they're small. We understand that. But these are a donation. I mean, God has done so much for Crossroads Church from day one. It's staggering. It's humbling. And so yesterday, God brought that prayer literally to our doorstep, the answer, as the air condition, the HVAC unit, the system for the heat and the air condition was delivered. And so we have a picture of it coming here. Okay, there it is right there. Okay. Now, I didn't know how I was going to feel. You could clap for that. That's where they are. Now, I didn't know how I was going to feel about this 50-ton unit coming up the block. I don't know if I was going to be emotional. Because, you know, I'm not emotional all the time, but sometimes things get me, you know. But I have to be honest with you. I didn't shed a tear. I felt a great sense of obligation to God. Like, God, you've done so much. And I felt empowered to say, we got to keep on keeping on. That this is a trust. And I'm so thankful that we didn't spend time trying to analyze. You know what the first thing we did when we knew we needed to move on this? You know what we had? We had a prayer meeting. And we prayed for it. And God heard our prayers. Now here's some other pictures here, if we could throw them up. I think that's the old unit getting carted out of there. Okay, get rid of that thing. Okay. Out with the old, in with the new, okay? And let's see a new one there. Here goes a new one getting settled down, okay? How big that was there. Now, that's me up there on top of it. No, I'm just kidding. Now they put that sucker down, and they got that thing going. As you could feel this morning, the air condition's on, right? And so what a blessing it is. Brother Julio don't have to climb up on his day off to the... Thank God for Julio, okay? All right? Oh, my goodness. All right. I mean, I can't tell you how many cold Sundays. Hello, Julio, or a text, or when he gets here. And he always seems to have the right tools on him. And so we're so thankful for what God has blessed this church with. And I share that with you, again, not in any level of arrogance, but of total humility before God. And we have an obligation to be as faithful as God has been faithful to us. And so we must not get caught up in trying to analyze things. We must remember that if God wants to drop a $100,000 air-conditioned HVAC system into the church, he'll do it. If God wants to open doors, he will do it. And so we're not going to analyze. We're just going to be dedicated to the Lord because we don't want to get caught up in the paralysis of analysis. Now, this has opened up other conversations. And we're going to have other meetings, prayer meetings, because now, previously, the owner did not want to sell the building to the church. We've asked them. And now, as yesterday, I had a meeting with the owner's representation. I'd like to share this with you today, that they have agreed to go into a discussion, and they have a set price where they now will sell the church the building. Now, this now opens the door for a conversation with that we shared for you to be praying about. Last May, Hobby Lobby found out about our church, and Hobby Lobby, owned by Christians, and they have a reputation for helping churches and buying buildings. And so last May, 2015, we found out about their desire to want to help us. But at the time, the building wasn't attainable, wasn't for sale. And that's kind of the important part of all of this. Well, now this HVAC system has really pushed that conversation, not just down the line, but to the forefront. And so now, in good faith, we could go to Hobby Lobby, if the offer is still there, and have them now pursue the opportunity for us. Now, in no way am I saying that that is going to happen. God didn't tell me that or anything like that. I just know that I'm following up, that we can have this conversation. But my point of bringing all that up is May 2015 to August 2016 seems like a long time. But that's why we don't want to analyze things. We just want to walk by faith, not by sight. See, the point is that we need faith for the gaps in our life. There's going to be ground that we walk on, but then we're going to approach a Red Sea like Moses. And we might wonder, how are we going to cross this sea? Well, that's in God's hands. The faith that he wants us to have will get us to cross the other side, because he's going to part it. That's what he does. And whether the church owns the building or not, whether it's through Hobby Lobby, through our own resources, or through a little bit of both, that's not for us to worry about. We're just to be diligent, trusting God. And let all that God has done here in your, this is your church. This is not my church. This is not my convenience store. This is our church. So let me correct anybody. If you are a member of this church, let me correct your hour. These are our blessings that God has given. This is our time. This is our mission. This is our call. And we've been called to have faith like a child, to trust him for salvation. And we've been called to have faith like a child, to trust him for every need that we have that's in front of us, and that is to come. That is the will of God for you and I. Because if not, we will be paralyzed by our doubt. We will be immobilized. We will not be able to move forward in this movement of discipleship that God has called us strategically to have if we are going to be tossed by the wind, worrying and doubting, analyzing and pontificating over why it's not going to happen. Rather, we need to be like a child, humble, obedient, trusting, getting in his midst when he calls. He called his child to his midst, and notice what didn't happen. The child didn't refuse. God is calling you into his midst every Sunday. He's calling you into his midst to pray. He's calling you into his midst to serve him. Like a child, get in the midst of Christ. Don't doubt who's there. It's not about any of that. Somebody recently, I was catching up with them, why don't you come to church? I don't come to church because A, B, C, and D. Well, I said, well, A, B, C, and D, as the pastor of church, I don't validate any of those. Those are all excuses. Because not one of those excuses, you didn't produce to me a letter from God that says you're not welcome, nor from the church. Get in his midst on Sunday, very important. Get in his midst in the morning and read your Bible. Get in his midst. You want to be in the midst of Jesus, because you don't know what he has waiting for you when you're obedient. Even the obstacles that are in our way. The story is told in ancient times of a king who placed a boulder on a roadway. Then he hid himself. It was a test. And he watched to see if anyone would remove this boulder. Now, some of the king's wealthiest and most trusted men came by, and they walked around it. Many others loudly blamed the king for the boulder and not keeping the roads clear. Nothing's changed, right? Then a peasant came along, carrying a load of vegetables. Upon approaching the boulder, the peasant laid down his load and went to move the boulder aside. After many hours of struggling, of positioning and leveraging himself, he finally moved the boulder. Now, underneath the boulder was a sack of gold coins, enough for this peasant servant laborer to retire on. Now, the peasant learned what many of us sometimes fail to do, and that is that every obstacle presents an opportunity to improve the present condition that we're in. Now, sometimes that opportunity isn't realized through glory, because as you know, for you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, when the curtain comes down of our physical life, that's not the end of us. The person in Christ who goes to heaven, boy, it's great for them. It's hard for us because we're still here and we're missing and we're suffering and we're picking up the pieces and we got to find a new normal. But glory to God, there's a heaven. There's a promised place that Jesus specifically said, I go and prepare a place for you where there is no more illness. And so even when all else fails on this earth, including our health, we can refuse to doubt. But doubt's a part of life, isn't it? Thomas doubted. Remember the doubting Thomas missed Easter Sunday? Remember that? And then, excuse me if I sound like a 12-year-old boy through this sermon. I just got my voice somewhat back this week, okay? And I almost wouldn't have been here this week. You have to understand. We almost would have had my funeral this week. Let me tell you what happened. I went to the doctor, and he gave me some medicine. And I thank God for my doctor here at church. He gave me some medicine, okay? And so I was doing great. And so I took these capsules that are supposed to ooze the throat, okay? And this doctor's my other doctor's my primary doctor, who I have to see. I had to see anyway for regular checkup. And so he said, take these capsules for your throat. That'll help you out. And so I accidentally bit into it, and I had an allergic reaction at about 12:30 at night. And my throat started to close. And I thought that was it for me. One of the thoughts that came through my head was, I had just about an hour ago, I went into Joseph's room, and I just put, well, sometimes I do this, and I just put my hand on him, and just said a little quick prayer over him. I just want to see him. And I put my hand over him. And that was something that went through my head quickly, like, oh my goodness, I'm not going to see my son. And I'm, you know, where's Jen and Benjamin? And so I called out to Jen, and Jen came in there, and she got nervous. And then finally the water, that I started drinking some water to dilute it. And finally, my throat opened up, and I stayed up till about 4 o'clock because I said, let me just let this thing get full awake here. Because I didn't want to die and get to heaven and maybe run into one of the martyrs. How'd you get here? I was eaten by a lion. How'd you get here? No, I was shot full of arrows. How'd you get here? Well, I was stoned to death. How'd you get here? I bit into a capsule, and I choked to death. I mean, that's ridiculous. So, listen, how are you going to go? We have a home in heaven, but, you know, it's a little arrogance talking, maybe. I don't know. But nevertheless, I'm here, and so I'm thankful for that. And God has opportunities for us all around us, and we must be diligent in that by refusing to be paralyzed by doubt. Thomas was. And that is why Jesus came to him, and he showed him. He showed him the very hands, right? The holes that purchased his salvation, his freedom. And then Jesus said something that is profound. He said, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who believe who have not yet seen. That's for you and I today. That's promises for us. Blessed are those who have never seen the wounds. Blessed are those who have never seen the sea parted. Blessed are those who never saw Lazarus raised from the dead. That's still in play, though. Those miracles are still in play. The book's not closed on that. Blessed are those who just haven't seen it. That is still alive today. That miracle power to raise the dead is still alive today. And that power... Listen, you clap, I can just, irrigate my voice here. That's great. That power to heal, that power to restore, that power to heal what's broken on the inside. Forget about physical illness, emotional illness. That power to charge you up when you give everything and you lay yourself on the line and, you know, you get returned, you get walked on. This picks us up off the mat when we believe and think this way. You know, there's a saying, right, with children when they're sick, children are what? You've said it of your own children, or your grandchildren. Children are what? Resilient, right? You ever say that? Oh, boy, don't worry. The children are resilient, right? Well, we need to be resilient. Joshua was resilient. He was told to be resilient. We got to be strong and resolute. We got to trust in the Lord. And we got to, Joshua, remember Joshua, he gave that little, God spoke through him. And then he gave his own analyzation of it. He said, I don't care what you're doing. You're going to serve on the other side of the Euphrates. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We got to refuse to be paralyzed by doubt because God's got great things for us. Flip over your notes. Here's three quick examples of children trusting God. First, when you have childlike faith, you have unwavering faithfulness. You don't want to be fickle. How many of you have seen the movie Gladiator? One of my favorite movies. Remember when Economus, the emperor, his sister says to him, the crowd is fickle, brother. And sometimes the Lord goes, the church is fickle. Sometimes we are. We need to be faithful, not fickle. And a great example of faithfulness is young Samuel. Samuel was prayed for by his mother Hannah, who was barren. Who, by the way, in her prayer, we'll read a little bit later, actually says, let no arrogant talk come out of the mouth. Interesting. And after this prayer came to pass, Samuel was born to Hannah, who was once barren. It says this in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a what? A child. Even as a child, he was ministering to the Lord, we find out. And he would continue to do that. And he was without question, that a great prophet, a great judge. And he was out without question, stood where the other prophets failed. He stood up. He was faithful his whole life from when he was a child. Let that be said of us. That we're not just faithful when we get what we want. That's being fickle. But we're faithful when the air condition goes out and the heat goes out. We're faithful to God. Knowing that a delivery is coming right to the doorstep. We're going to be faithful. Next, have unflappable focus. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2 tells us of King Josiah. Josiah was how old when he took reign? 8 years old. Josiah took reign when he was 8, and he began his reign 16, 20, you're a teenager, you're a day, you go, man, I'll just start living for God when I get older, it's impossible. 16 years old to 20 years old, he incorporated major reform. And he got rid of all the idols. So much so that they found what was known as, at their time, the law, the Bible, that had gotten lost with all the idolatry. He had an unflappable focus. He wasn't flimsical. And then John 6, 1 through 12, unquestionable faith. And we see this by the little boy who came with the loaves and the fish. And then Jesus fed a few thousand people with that. The little boy didn't give it when he was told and just said, well, how are we going to do this and how's that going to work? He just gave it. See, sometimes you're going, well, how's this going to be used for the church? Or I'm only giving this much money. Or I'm only serving this much time. Don't think like that. Think like a child and just say, here it is, and God will multiply it and he'll bless it. That is how God wants us to be. Write this second point down. I got to make up a little time here in the air. Write this down. You're going to like this point here. Trade in the stench of arrogance. Because, boy, it stinks. For the sweet aroma of humility. That could be a commercial, right? Have you ever, I don't mean to be crude here, but have you ever been on the train next to somebody who maybe doesn't believe in deodorant? You ever around somebody like that? Okay. That can make the train ride a little bit longer, can it? Okay. That's what arrogance is. Arrogance is body odor. Okay. Arrogance is stench. Arrogance is gym socks that haven't been cleaned or food that's went rotten, whatever it may be. The stench of arrogance. We must trade that in for the aroma of humility. Returning to our passage, Matthew 18, verse 4 says, whoever humbles himself like this child, that's the example, by the way, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What a paradigm switch, right? In our culture, people determine your greatness by who you know, not who you are. You could be the biggest crook. You could be the biggest criminal, or you could treat people rotten, but as long as you are in the who's who of life. Some people determine greatness by what you have. But when you get to heaven, your greatness will be determined by what you give. And so it's such a huge difference. And I believe the difference, the paradigm, the paradox is between arrogance and humility. A child is free of the haughty spirit, that selfish ambition, that agenda to step on anybody. Children might be brats from time to time. We understand that. Guess what? So are we. But at the heart of a child is just this humility. That's just happy to be there. That's happy to be in the home. And that is what God calls for us. This is tied into how we represent Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "To God we are the aroma of Christ among those who are saved and among those who are dying." How about that? The aroma of Christ, that's what we are. So then, the stench of arrogance pushes people away, but the aroma of humility draws people in. Now, I have here on stage some things here that help with that, okay? Here's some deodorant, okay? You need to borrow it after service. We are a family, not a problem, okay? All right? I got Curve. I like Curve. I've gotten that as, I got that as, I think, a Christmas gift from my kids, okay? And then one of my brothers knows I love this in the church. He gets me this Burberry here. It smells, you know. And then sometimes I take an Italian bath with it. You know what an Italian bath is, right? You put about 20 sprays on, right? All right? It's a little ethical humor there, okay? But ethnic humor. So, you know, I think for you and I, sometimes we might reek of arrogance. And we need to take a shower in the Spirit. We really do. We need to say, okay, Holy Spirit, search my heart. Try me and know me. I'm being prideful towards you, God. I'm being prideful in this way. And we got to trade in the stench of arrogance. That's not what God wants for us. Because pride comes before what? The fall. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride precedes a disaster, and an arrogant attitude precedes a fall." Now, sometimes in very, very severe cases, that fall could be fatal. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. But I heard of a story in the 1980s. Tan Sorrento Neves ran for president of Brazil in the 1980s. He boldly declared that if he got 500,000 votes from his own party, not even God could keep him from being president. He won the election, but one day later he got sick and he died. Now, there's no way to know if God accepted his challenge. But what we know for sure is that human beings should not make such bold statements in the face of God. We want to trade in arrogance. And even though your fall may not be as severe as this dignitary, you could have a fall in your marriage. You could have a fall in your business. You can have a fall with your membership in church. You can have a fall with your testimony for Christ. Pride and arrogance cometh before the fall. And so let's trade it in. Trade in arrogance. And let's clothe ourselves with humility. We're told that in Colossians. And let's put on the aroma. Let's let the aroma of our attitude. Because nothing says hypocrite more than the stench of arrogance. But nothing represents Christ better than being a humble servant. And that is what God has called us to do. God wants to bless the humble. He's got blessings for you. You've been praying for things that you may have been told was impossible by doctors. But that's okay. You know why? Because we pray to the God of the impossible. And we must remember that. And we don't even walk in that to be arrogant. Some people are even arrogant with their blessings. We're not to do that as well, because there's another word for that. It's being boastful. Our boast is in who? In the Lord. God don't bless anybody. Anybody's better than anybody. We must never forget that. He blesses. Thank you, Lord. And we keep serving. We keep moving. That's the posture of a Christian. And so let's write this last principle down before my voice gives out, okay? Based on all this, serve God's purposes rather than my preferences. Now, I want us to say this together because this is an exercise, a humbling exercise, okay? Together, help me out here. You ready? serve God's purposes rather than my preferences. Oh boy. A lot of us, we have preferences. And that there's nothing wrong with your preferences. There's nothing wrong with my preferences. But your preferences are not more important than God's purposes. In church life, people have a million preferences, okay? You have old people that, listen, even in a church like ours, okay? There's lots of people that call this church home, okay? Night service, early service, there's lots of people that call this church home. In small groups, okay, other things. And so with every person comes sometimes a lot of preferences. Now, some of those preferences are really, really complaints, okay? Some of them are concerns, okay? But at the end of the day, we must fall in line and realize God's purposes are more important than my preferences. And for me to think any other way represents that I might, just like you, just like me, just like you, I might need to address some humility in my life and some arrogant issues that I might be unaware of. Oh, I don't got nothing wrong with me. Well, there you go. Here's the problem. You just self-diagnosed yourself without even realizing it. But we say, I want to trust in the Lord with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul. But don't convict me, God. But don't challenge me, God. And God says, I love you and I want to use you. Returning to Matthew 18:5-6, and we'll tie it up in just a moment. It says, whoever receives one such child in my name, Jesus said, guess what? Receives me. Now, he's transitioning here now to saying, not so much now just the child, because we should receive children. The Bible makes very clear on orphans and how we take care of orphans, how we take care of children. But he's now also giving us the understanding of how new people in Christ, how we're to receive new believers this way, new disciples. We're to receive people. As I said weeks ago, we're to anticipate the faults of others. We're to clean up messes, not point them out. And so there's a way that we are to conduct ourselves, because there is a purpose for God's church. And his purpose is that we would be faithful disciples in Christ and we would make more disciples in Christ. And so we have to understand that God wants us to tie all of that together to reach the lost community, to help them come to know Christ, to help them grow in Christ, to help them produce that which they've become. And so we have to understand that's the purpose. The purpose isn't the paint. The purpose isn't the seats. The purpose isn't what this one wears. This is the purpose. The purpose isn't to become a multi-level marketing company. The purpose isn't to be in a magazine. The purpose is to advance the message that we've been entrusted with. That is what God has called us to be, because that's his purpose for us. And we must never get off message. We must never get off purpose. He's given us this message, this mission to continue. Because just as God sent him into the world, Jesus said, so I am sending you. So whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone, a big round giant stone used in a mill, fastened around his neck, and to be drowned in the depths of the ocean. Wow. That's how bad arrogance is. And that's how important humility needs to be. We want to serve God's purposes. Hannah said this in 1 Samuel 2:3, do not boast or let arrogance come out of your mouth, because the Lord is a God of knowledge and weighs our actions. Let us be people who commit to humility. Now, as I close, you might be saying, Ray, how could God use me? You have, I'm going to diagnose for you today, because sometimes I have it. You have a subconscious arrogance. How could God use me? You might think that's a humble statement, because I was this and I was that, and I'm not smart enough, I'm not gifted enough. What you don't realize is that is a subconscious arrogance, not humility. Why? Because what you're saying ultimately is God, you're not greater than my limitation, my past, or my struggle. Let me just do a quick walk down memory lane in the Bible of how God uses people. The next time you feel like God can't use you to serve him, don't be arrogant and limit him. Be humble and realize this. Noah got drunk. God used him. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. I believe his name's written in the foundation stone.
Leah was told she was ugly. Joseph was roughed up, dropped in a well, and forgotten multiple times. Moses, for crying out loud, had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair like a woman, and also he had a problem chasing women. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair, and his life read like a Lifetime movie script. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt and lost all his children. And for help, he had three friends come who told him it was all his fault. John the Baptist ate bugs, okay? By the way, my money would be on John the Baptist in the show Survivor any day of the week. Just want to throw that out there. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while they were told to pray. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. Lazarus was dead, and the excuses go on and on. But we serve a God who sits on his throne and is in control of all things. And he will use you even at your weakest, sickest, darkest point, because that's how he operates. Paul found out when he prayed three times for his thorn to be removed. And I believe with faith like a child, God instructed him to have that faith. And then Paul understood what Jesus said. My grace is sufficient for you. And he received that. And maybe today you need to receive that. You might need to receive that if you've been trying to work your way to heaven. Let me do this and let me do that and let me do this. You'll never get there, by the way. His grace. This is a message for you today. His grace is sufficient. You're watching at home, the message for you. His grace is sufficient. Tomorrow is not promised to you. Today is the day of salvation. You need to open your heart to Christ. The Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart. You don't want to let another day go by. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to heaven but through him. And so trust in his grace, for you're saved by grace. Saved by his grace through faith, not by your arrogant works, your religious trophies, but by his grace. So if today you need to receive Christ, I want to invite you to pray a prayer, asking him into your life. And we'd love to talk with you after service about that. Don't leave today. Let us put a Bible in your hand. We'll have some of our prayer ministers up here. They'd love to talk with you more about that decision. Maybe even go deeper with you about that prayer that you just prayed. But there also might be some of us that are here today or watching at home that you're ready to collapse because you're overwhelmed. You're ready to throw the towel in. And maybe some people say, what kind of Christian are you? A realistic one. Because some of us have incredible burdens that we're carrying that nobody else has ever carried. Now, we don't arrogantly tout that. But what that means is that we need God's sufficient grace too. We need to say, Lord, I don't even think. I can't even pray right now. I feel like giving up. I'll forget about paralyzed by doubt. I'm on the floor. God, pick me up. God, restore me. Holy Spirit, intercede, because I can't even bring myself to pray. You need his sufficient grace today. And nobody's here to batter you or lecture. We're here to say, have faith like a child. Because what's true on the front end to get in his mess is through all throughout your journey as a Christian. Get in his mess. Get in his mess today. And maybe it's to get in his mess to pray for somebody else. Or maybe it's to get in the mess to pray and come to him today for your own needs. But get in his mess. Be arrogant no longer, trying to do it on your own. You could be the nicest kid on the block, the nicest person on the shop. But you know what? Arrogance is keeping you from coming to the cross. Lay it down. Lay it down today. Arrogance might be keeping you from a full surrender to God. He wants to do great things in your life like he did with these characters that I just read. Today is the day to say, Lord, in an arrogant world, the best way I represent you in my own life and to other people is by being humble and to have faith like a child and get in your midst. If you believe that, say amen. Bow with me for a word of prayer. If you've never asked Christ into your heart, please repeat this prayer after me this morning. Say, dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins and rose from the dead. I repent of all the evil things I've done that I remember. And I ask you to cover even that which I don't remember. Be Lord of my life. Be my Savior. Grant me eternal life. With every head bowed and eye closed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, let us know that after service. We'd like to talk with you more about that. Please don't be shy. Now let me just pray for all of us. Father in heaven, help us to have faith like a child. Help us to get in your midst without questioning. Help us not to make any more excuses, even the subconscious ones, knowing that you could use us to serve your purposes in our generation. Thank you, O God, for the provision of this HVAC system. We give you all praise and honor for what you have done and for what you are going to do in the lives of each of us, in our families, and in this church. We thank you, O God, this morning, and we ask that you would go before us, that we would represent you without even a hint of arrogance, but with the sweet smell of the humility of your cross and your love. We commit this prayer this morning, asking for your grace to do so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.